Hear God's word. We begin at John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linens lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this portion of John's gospel, we come to the portion in which John describes the scene at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had died on the cross and was buried. They knew that he was buried in the tomb, but the disciples did not yet grasp the truth of Christ's resurrection. He had predicted it. He had told them of it, but they simply did not understand it. That's what John even says here, as do the other gospel writers. The text focuses upon the empty tomb. We're going to begin with that, but then I want to look with you at what Jesus does with Mary Magdalene as he appears to her, and then he will appear later in this passage to the disciples. And that is the story of the resurrection in John chapter 20. It is the story of the empty tomb. It is the story of the appearance of Jesus to his disciples, particularly to Mary Magdalene, and it is the story of the resurrection of Christ. He rose from the dead. They didn't understand it, as we said before. None of the disciples understood it. They were, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, downcast, disheartened. Remember that trip that Jesus took with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? How downcast they were. They thought that Jesus was going to be the one that delivered his people, and then he was crucified, and they were simply downcast, slow to believe what? All that the prophets had said, all that scripture had foretold about the resurrection. They were unable to grasp the truth of the resurrection, but that's what they see as they come to this empty tomb. The tomb was empty. preparation had been made for the burial of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea had been the one who buried the body in the tomb. The gospel accounts tell us that the Romans even took time to place a great stone in front of the entrance to the tomb. In fact, all of the gospel writers seem to say that those who went to the tomb, the women in particular, said, "Who's going to roll away the rock?" That's simply a part of this story. But when they get there, what a surprise. The rock was rolled away. They were coming in grief to bring their devotion to Christ and anoint his body with spices and fragrances, but they didn't know how they were going to gain access to the tomb. Mark's gospel says, they said, "Who will roll away the stone from the door, from the tomb for us?" This was a real problem for them. But they didn't understand that the resurrection would have taken place and the rock would not be a problem at all. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand that Jesus would be raised from the dead. They simply came to anoint a body. They were stunned, however, when they came and found an empty tomb. When they come, they find the tomb is empty. The first thing that's said, Mary's response, "They've taken him away." Stunning news, puzzling news that she in turn brings to the other disciples. She says, "I don't know where they have taken him." And what happens? Immediately, two disciples come running to the empty tomb. They need to follow up on what Mary says. And they come running, eager to find out what had happened. Had someone stolen the body? That was a common thing in those days. In fact, it's been a common thing, I think, throughout almost all of history. One of my favorite stories is the story of the pyramids in Egypt. What were the pyramids but tombs? And what did they do? Well, if you wanted to make a lot of money and you knew that somebody very, very wealthy, like a pharaoh, was buried in a pyramid, you know that in that pyramid there would be a great deal of what? A great deal of wealth. And that was true. One of my very, very favorite stories is the story of the opening of the Great Pyramid when it was discovered and they peered through this darkness, put a light in so that they could see. And its story is told that the man who discovered that, all he could see was the glorious beauty of gold glistening against the light, as little light as possible, because it was so difficult to get into that tomb. But once they did, they unearthed an enormous, enormous amount of wealth. If you have ever had the opportunity to go to the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, they had a display there of much of the wealth of that pyramid at one time. They may not have that display continuously, but there was a display of the wealth of that great pyramid. Here was a complete body cast in gold. There was a lot of wealth there. So the disciples are running to the tomb. They're thinking someone must have stolen the body. Tomb robberies were very common. And so they run and they come back to the tomb. And as the scripture says, they look in. And what do they see? They see nothing but the linen cloths. John comes and he sees. But the word that is used for the word about Peter is that he saw. And the word means he scrutinized the scene. He examined the scene. John saw the burial cloths of Jesus and the napkin covering the head that's mentioned in this passage. But no body, no body was present. Had it vaporized? Some people might think that. Had it passed through the linens? The Bible doesn't tell us. It simply says the grave cloths were there. Verse 5 tells us that. They were undisturbed, and they were carefully placed in order. There was no disturbance at the tomb. There was no robbery, but there was no body. The body was gone. And that's hard to imagine because they had never experienced this before. But when you read the accounts of Scripture, it's not hard to imagine that the body was gone, because even Jesus, in his post-resurrection appearances, appears to the disciples. And it tells us in one passage that he simply passes through a locked door, enters a room where the disciples are gathered, and he fellowships with them. Jesus was raised from the dead. The body was gone, but the linens were not. They were there undisturbed for one purpose, for the inspection of the two disciples, Peter and John, who would come into that empty tomb to see and to thereby witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what the scripture tells us is that John saw and he believed. Nothing short of the miracle of the resurrection could have made it possible for the absence of the body and for the linens to be remaining there. The evidence pointed to the resurrection. And it tells us in verse 9 that they still did not understand completely, but they eventually would. They would eventually understand the truth of the resurrection, that Christ was raised from the dead. But there was also something else that occurs, and as we go on in the passage, we see that two angels are there when Mary returns. And God sent those angels, but what was the purpose of God sending those angels to the empty tomb? The empty tomb is where the angels said, "He is not here, he is risen." Great words, he is risen. A powerful truth, the truth that forever changed the lives of Peter and John and Mary and all of the disciples. The truth that Jesus is alive and those who believe in him will be also made to be alive in him for all eternity. And that's the message that the angels declare to Mary as she returns to the tomb. He is not here, he is risen. You know, the two angels were sent, and it says one at the head and one at the feet, and they were sitting in the place where the body of Jesus was laid. That was God's witness, these two angels. It could hardly be doubted that it had some reference to the passage in Exodus chapter 25, where it speaks of God's presence in the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, in verse 17, it says, "You will make a mercy seat of pure gold, and you will put two cherubim," angels, "of gold beaten with work, that, and you shall put them on the mercy seat." And then more remarkable is this word which the Lord says as he speaks to Moses, "And after you have built that, I will meet with you," where? There, at the mercy seat between the two cherubim. Here in John's gospel, we learn that Christ is the true meeting place between God and man. He is the one that the angels declare is risen. And they give that message first to Mary Magdalene, the object of God's special grace. Remember, she was the one out of whom seven demons were cast. She was the one who was saved by Christ. She loved him greatly. She ministered to him out of her substance. She even now gathered enough to bring things to anoint his body. And in those days, anointing usually entailed about the use of 100 pounds of spices. We're told she came to the tomb, but she came to roll away the tomb stone. And as she returns to the tomb and finds that it is empty, she returns weeping and sobbing almost uncontrollably until the angels challenge her and ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she tells them, "If you've taken him, let me know so that I might be able to take him away." Have you thought of that? She was going to carry a body, a corpse, and she was going to carry it herself, and she was going to take it away, and perhaps this body already had been anointed with all of these fragrances that might have added 100 pounds, and this frail woman planned to take the dead body with all of its spices and carry it away. This is the evidence of her great love for Christ. She wanted to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his death. But he was not there. The angels tell her he is alive. He is risen. And then it tells us that while this was going on, she turns and she sees Jesus. We aren't told how she saw him, other than he appeared. And there he was. And when Jesus says, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She thought he was the gardener, you know, thought it might be the gardener, or maybe the guy who digs the graves, somebody that's in control of the cemetery. "What have you done with him?" she asks. "Where have you taken him? I want to take his body. I want to take him away." But Jesus then says to her, "Mary." He speaks in a word that she would understand, a word that she would hear and that she would know in her Aramaic tongue. And she recognizes the words of Jesus, and she knows his voice, because the good shepherd will call his sheep and they know his voice, the scripture says. And she immediately cries out and calls him Rabboni, which means teacher. She is now able to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Humbled, her faith had wavered, but now it is bolstered by the appearance of Christ to her. Christ is alive. And in her excitement, she desires to cling to him and to hold on to him. And it was not that Jesus did not want to be touched. He invites Thomas later on in John's gospel to touch his wounds. But Jesus is telling Mary that this uninterruptible fellowship for which she longed would have to await his ascension. And for all those who believed in the resurrected Lord, Mary was not going to be walking the roads of Galilee with Jesus, but she would enjoy a far richer and more blessed fellowship of the ascended Christ, who was shortly to return to the Father, who would commune with his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary sees the risen Christ, and then is challenged to give that good news of the resurrection and to tell that news to the disciples. We see that in verses 18 and following. And in verses 18 and following, we see the good news of the resurrection proclaimed. Jesus is announced as the living Savior. We have unshakable evidence that Jesus Christ is risen. They have the testimony of the empty grave. They have the testimony of the linens that were laying there. Jesus' body is gone. The angels tell them that he is risen. The evidence of the empty tomb declares the Savior is risen from the dead. You know, the guards who guarded the tomb couldn't even cover up the story. It's an amazing story when you see it. In fact, it's the story that caused Chuck Colson to write about it and to testify of his own faith in Christ. And he said he believed in the truth of the resurrection. And he said, "How can you doubt all of these witnesses?" He said, "It took five people, I think, for the Watergate break-in, or several people. Nobody could keep that secret." No, there was no secret here to keep. There was no secret that they were going to guard. They even tried to say, you know, tell them that someone stole him. The guards couldn't cover up the story. Rome could not say that Jesus was not raised from the dead. The Roman power was helpless before the power of God. And then the eyewitness testimony of those who saw the risen Christ. We see in this passage, he appears to several. He has 14 separate times in Scripture that he appears to as many people as possible. One time he appears to at about 500 individuals. Can the testimony of all those who saw him agree? Is it true? It's true because God's word declares it, and all of them who saw the risen Christ testify of the truth that Christ is risen from the dead. The good news of the resurrection proves that there is a sovereign God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection that proves the deity and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is equal with God. Some have said he's one of three things. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord of all. I picked the last one. Not a liar. You couldn't find his lies. There are no lies. Not a lunatic who claimed to be God. He not only claimed to be God, he demonstrated that he was God. Who else could stand and calm the seas? Who else could raise the man Lazarus from the dead but God? So he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord of all. Scripture declares he is Lord of all. Paul tells us in Romans that by the resurrection, God declared with power that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And we must never forget that in his sonship, he is Son of God by nature and by right. We are sons and daughters of God, but it is by adoption and it is by grace. But he is God. You can look at that empty tomb and through the words of Scripture know, even at this very moment, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ is God, the one who conquered death and sin and Satan, and the one who gives to you who believe evidence for your resurrection as well. The end of this life is not a question mark. The end of our life is not helplessness and hopelessness. The end of this life is to be with Jesus. And that's what Jesus tells his followers in this passage. He tells them that they are to take this message and to go into the world. And he charges them with this, and he sends them into the world to declare the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That good news requires you and me to give a life-saving response, a response of faith, of trust. Trust in him. Have you responded by faith to the one who died and rose again? Have you trusted in Jesus? The heart of the gospel is not found in the liturgies of the church in formulations of theology, but is found in the risen Christ. He died and he rose again from the dead. Christ is alive. Believe that and be saved. Amen. Let us pray.